Take your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of John as we continue our lessons in the book of John chapter 11, and then also Ephesians chapter 6. John chapter 11, Ephesians chapter 6. Let us stand together, if you would, please. John chapter 11, we'll begin reading at verse 45. John 11, verse 45, title of our sermon this morning, that one man should die. And it says in verse 45, and many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the thing that Jesus did, now that of course was the raising of Lazarus from the dead, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees, a council, and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here on this Sunday morning. And Lord, we pray that as we look into your holy word, that we would appreciate the fact that one man should die, and that Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of mankind. We ask, Lord, now that your hand would be upon each and every one of us. And Lord, if there is one here today that has never accepted thee in faith, may this be the day and may this be the hour. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. As we have mentioned a number of times over the past several weeks, Jesus, by his very nature, creates division. The conflict of good and evil, light and darkness. Martin Luther King is quoted as saying, darkness can never cast out darkness. Only light can remove darkness. Hatred can never cast out hatred. Only love can remove hatred. If you would, take your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, keeping your place here in John, but the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, that well-known portion of Scripture talking about the whole armor of God. And we will only be looking at three verses and that very quickly. But it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, Paul, we know, is writing to the church there at Ephesus, and he's writing to the believers. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. May I say, we need to be strong today in the Lord. We need to remain strong for the cause of Christ. Anyone can be wishy-washy. Anyone can swim downstream, but we need Christians who are willing to stand up for what is right. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to stand against those things that are thrown at us that we know are wrong. Far too often now, we are told to tolerate sin when we would never tolerate peas in our green beans. I mean, that would make me leave a restaurant if they put peas in my green beans. And yet we're told to tolerate. We're told to tolerate lima beans in our mashed potatoes. I mean, it's bad enough when people put corn in mashed potatoes, but let alone lima beans. But you know, the fact of the matter is, we want to make sure that we are doing what is right. Put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Who is behind the vile and evil society today? Revelation 12:9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." Satan deceives us. He wants us to have more concern over the economic problems of society than over the moral issues of society. He wants us to be more concerned over this so-called global warming. I was reading the other day, and we've all heard about global warming. And you know, when you hear about global warming, you must think, well, man, what is it, 20 degrees warmer than it used to be every day? Do you realize that global warming is just a little percent, just a little percent, so infantile that you wouldn't even know the difference? How many of you remember back when I was about 10 or 11 years old? I was about 11 years old. That's about a lot of time. And on Christmas, be quiet back there. On Christmas, when I was 11 years old, all I had to wear was a sweater. There was no snow. Why didn't they talk about global warming back then? You know, it's amazing. We are distracted by what really is the issues of today and put on things that are of no issue whatsoever. The temperatures rise and they go down. They go up again. They go in cycles. And the fact of the matter is, there are many issues today that we are ignoring. Have you noticed that virtually nothing is being said about abortion in this political world? But abortion's still wrong. It's still wrong. And God will bring judgment against America because of it. But we find here that we are in a battle, but we don't want to recognize who the enemy is. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 6, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We are trying to show the light of Christ, and the world is trying to turn us off. We need to keep the light on. And may I say this, it's time for us as Christians to take out the 10-watt bulb and to put in a brighter bulb. It's time that we shine for the Lord. "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Yet God commanded the light to shine." Ephesians 2, you're already there in Ephesians 6. Are you still there in Ephesians 6? Turn to Ephesians 2, if you would, please, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. "And you hath he quickened." What's that mean, quickened? Made alive. The quick. Sometimes you pull your fingernail back too far and you get to the quick. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of what? Of the air. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He who has power over the airwaves. Are we living in a day and age in which the airwaves are being bombarded with all kinds of things? Yes, absolutely. What is the number one thing that all of us have that's coming through the airwaves? Our cell phones. Now, don't leave this service saying, Pastor Paul thinks we ought to all take our sledgehammers out and beat our cell phones to death. I'm not going to say that. How many of you believe that cell phones have a place? Absolutely. Cell phones have a place. Let me ask you this question. Have the cell phones of today's society become our gods? They have become our gods. I went to the hospital the other day to see Nadine Frazier. I parked my car there at Beaumont in the parking structure. And as I walked from the car to the door to walk in, I passed six people. What were all six people doing? They all were looking for Pokemon. No, but they all were on their cell phones. How is it that we can't walk from the building to our car without taking out our little God? You say, well, Pastor Paul, I got to know, what do we do beforehand? We just walked. We knew where we were going. People are being hit by bikes and cars because they're looking at their cell phones. They are spending literally hours on their cell phone. Now, I'm not talking about you that use your cell phone for work. I understand if you're using for work, it's just like a phone. But how many times are we totally enwrapped in the need to be on our cell phone? And you say, Pastor Paul, I've got to have it. Let me ask you this question. How many of you would be willing to leave your cell phone here at the church for 1 week and just leave it here? Now, I see some hands going up, and I wonder if you really would. And I'm not going to ask you to because I don't want your cell phones here. Okay? But see, a lot of you, you'd say, a week? What would my friends think? Well, what if I asked you, instead of every time you want to use your cell phone to do whatever you do with them, you decided instead to go to that app on your phone that has your Bible? And you read your Bible every time. What would you think about that? See, the problem is that he is in control of the airwaves. And what is controlling our lives today? You know what some people, why some people want to have cars that drive themselves? Because they are bothered that while they're driving, they can't use their phones. The other day I was sitting there and the light turned green, and I don't want to be one of those drivers that immediately, as soon as the light turns green and you don't move, man, I hit that horn to let you know it works. I really don't want to be that type of person. I want to give you the benefit of the doubt that you are like me, that once in a while you just are somewhere else. How long should you sit behind the person that's using their cell phone to text something before you honk the horn? How long? Right away? Well, when their head's like this and they're, you know what they're doing, don't you? Yeah. Why is it that we can't come to a stop sign or a stoplight without going there? You say, Pastor Paul, you're old. That's right, I'm 63. For some of you, you wish you were 63. But I know this. There is one that controls the airwaves, and he wants to control us. He wants to control us. the prince of the power of the air. The Bible has it written in AD 64, already predicting what's happening. Back to the book of John, if you would, chapter 11, you say, thank the Lord, he's gone on to another subject. Let's begin reading again at verse 48. And if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto him, or unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. John 11's story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead is one of the most moving of the gospel stories about Jesus. For it shows the depth of affection and trust that existed between him and his friends. This notable miracle, however, stunned the religious leaders and hardened them in their determination to kill Jesus and later Lazarus. Any excuse to kill Jesus was considered legitimate. Jesus' popularity was growing. He was getting out of hand, and in the eyes of the Sanhedrin, all men were going to believe on him. Let me say this, we have far too much religion in our society. Dr. Mark was talking about that society then, that they were corrupt, but it was their religion that was corrupt. It was vile. Can you imagine sacrificing your child to your God? Can you imagine that? God hated that. And yet one of the reasons the children of Israel were spewed out of the land was because they had begun child sacrifices. We have religion today. Lots of religion. What we need is Christ. All religions do not lead to heaven. All religions do not lead us to being in a right relationship with God. Only one faith. Jesus said, I am the way. There is no other way. But not everything that calls itself Christian in today's society is truly Christian. We find that they were worried that Rome would come. See, Rome said there's one king, Caesar. Not that Caiaphas cared for Rome or for Caesar, but he did care for his power. And his power was through his religion. Richard writes, the political and religious leaders of Judaism totally misunderstood Jesus' motives and feared an uprising that would strip them of their power when the Romans intervened. Evil men will always ascribe evil to others' motives, however pure those may be. And never forget that. Evil men and women believe everybody else is just like them. If they're evil, they believe everybody's evil. Verse 50 says that one man should die for the people. Who is that one man that would die for the people? Who died for you? Jesus Christ died for you. See, there is no other currency that will get us into heaven. Jesus Christ paid the price of our redemption. Jesus Christ realized that no matter how hard we work, we cannot work our way into heaven. It doesn't matter how hard I run. Do you think I can outrun Mr. Bolt? Come on now. I've been running longer than he has. Don't you think I can outrun him? Thank you. And I guarantee you at 20 years younger, I could not outrun Mr. Bolt. The fact of the matter is, he is considered the fastest human in the world. There are lots of people who try to outrun him, but he is the one. When there comes to salvation, there are a lot of people who think, I can try a different way. But he is the one, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, the coming Messiah. He hath put him to grief. Then thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He would be the offering for our sin, for your sin, for my sin, for the sins of all the world. Do you know Jesus Christ died that all could be saved, but not all will be saved? Thus we're told in the book of John chapter 3 verse 36 that the wrath of God will be on those who do not believe. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you and for me. And the reason that he died was because we are sinners. 1 Peter 1, in verses 18 through 20, it says, we are redeemed through the precious blood of Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Redeemed, purchased, paid for, bought. When you use your credit card, on the bottom of it, there's that little statement that you guarantee that you will what? That you will pay. You will pay because you have signed your name. When it came to your need of salvation, there's only one signature that God Almighty will recognize. And it was written in blood. There's only one signature that he will accept. See, the problem with our society is it wants to believe that any signature will get you into heaven. But God knows the counterfeits. He knows those that are trying to get in another way, that are trying to use a counterfeit, shall we say, even like a driver's license where people will use counterfeit driver's license. But he is the one who purchased our salvation. And the price was the precious blood of Christ. No other currency is acceptable in the eyes of Almighty God. No other currency. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We that are born again believers, we have been bought. Our redemption has been purchased and we are now his. Here in John chapter 11, verses 51 and 52. And this spake he not of himself, for being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God. He died for all of us. We sing the song that we are to come to him, that he is calling. His desire is that we will come, for he did die for us. In conclusion, the book of John chapter 20, if you would, please. John chapter 20, verse 28. John 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ did not come, as I have said on many occasions, so that we could have Christmas and Christmas gifts. Now, I'll be honest with you, I like Christmas gifts. Don't you? Yeah? I tell you what, when I receive a card from the Joneses over here, can I say this? And you give me those gift cards. I like gift cards, especially the one that you gave us this year to Golden Corral. It's a gift. You use it. Do you like a gift? Absolutely. What is the greatest gift anybody's ever given you? Now, I'll be honest with you. I've known Donna for a long time. It's been a long time. We were 12. We were going to go into the eighth grade. So we were not quite 13 yet. Because Vacation Bible School then was always right before my birthday. So I'd have been 12. I've told you the story, haven't I? Can I tell you the story again? At that point in time, there used to be a wooden pulpit up here for the choir director. And every Sunday after Sunday school, I would carry it from downstairs in the youth room upstairs on the platform. And so it did double duty. And Vacation Bible School began, and my mother said to me, go get the wooden pulpit. Well, I knew what she meant. She meant go upstairs and get the wooden pulpit. It was up here in the choir loft. So I went down that door with the pulpit in my hand. Two hands, really. And I walked into the fellowship hall downstairs where we have our fifth Sunday potlucks. And as I walked through the door, I saw this gorgeous, beautiful, blonde-haired woman, well, you were a kid, black sweater and black skirt. And as I walked through the door, I saw her, and I suddenly said, I only need one arm to hold this wooden pulpit. You know how it is when you're 12 years old, guys. You want to show off, right? And I walked into there, and I put that pulpit down, and I thought, wow, there's something to want. I chased you a long time, didn't I? We went to Stevenson High School together. She'd see me coming and she'd go the other way. Not again, she probably thought. But I chased her till she caught me. There you go. But she was a precious gift. And then the two of us had two gifts, Matthew and Brian. And then they got married and they presented us with more gifts, Marlena and Luke, and the list goes on. We have eight grandkids. But what's the greatest gift? It started with the fact that my parents took me to a place that taught me the Word of God. Isn't that a gift? They taught me that it was important that I knew the Lord as Savior. And they showed me how I could get the greatest gift that was ever given, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to redeem you and me. If I had to get to heaven on my good works, see, I know who I am. I'm the one that studies the wrong thing for a test. Okay, I did just the way it is. I'm the one that buys the wrong thing. I get to the gates of heaven and I have my works. And as the joke would go, Peter would read down the works and he'd say, uh-uh. I'd miss heaven by one work. You think that's what God would want? That we would miss heaven by one work? That if I just done one more good thing, I'd get into heaven. That's not what God said. God said, you cannot work your way into heaven. I will provide the way. All you have to do is trust me. All you have to do. So why do we live in a world that says anyone can get to heaven following any God? Who's behind that? What did we read there in the book of Revelation? That old serpent called the devil, called Satan, he that what? Deceiveth the whole world. So how's he deceive us? With religion. With religion. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Number one, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And number two, are you living like it? Shall we stand together? 401 is our invitation song, Only Trust Him. He is the unspeakable gift. But if we do not accept the gift, unfortunately, hell is our future. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look into this invitation time, we ask that the Spirit would move, that hearts could be touched, that your will would be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.